chat, and then and two passages that we're going to look at thinking about the why.
The first passage is in Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 5 and verses 21 to 32. As Jacob went on his way, some angels met him. When he saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the country of Edom. He instructed them to say, "I, Jacob, your obedient servant, report to my master Esau that I have been staying with Laban and that I have delayed my return until now. I own cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, and slaves. I am sending you word, sir, in the hope of gaining your favor." He sent the gifts on ahead of him and spent that night in camp. That same night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two concubines, and his 11 children, and crossed the river Jabbok. After he had sent them across, he also sent across all that he had owned, but he stayed behind alone. Then a man came and wrestled with him until just before daybreak. When the man saw that he was not winning the struggle, he struck Jacob on the hip, and it was thrown out of joint. The man said, "Let me go, daylight is coming." "I won't unless you bless me," Jacob answered. "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. You have struggled with God and with men, and you have won. So your name will be Israel." Jacob said, "Now tell me your name." But he answered, "Why do you want to know my name?" Then he blessed Jacob. Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, and I am still alive." So he named the place Peniel. The sun rose as Jacob was leaving Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Even today, the descendants of Israel do not eat the muscle which is on the hip joint, because it was on this muscle that Jacob was struck.
Second reading is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. It was by their faith that people of ancient times won God's approval. It is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by God's word, so that what can be seen was made out of what cannot be seen. It was faith that made Abel offer to God a better sacrifice than Cain's. Through his faith, he won God's approval as a righteous man, because God himself approved of his gifts. By means of his faith, Abel will still speaks, even though he is dead. It was faith that kept Enoch from dying. Instead, he was taken up to God, and nobody could find him because God had taken him up. The scripture says that before Enoch was taken up, he had pleased God. No one can please God without faith, for whoever comes to God must have faith that God exists and rewards those who seek him.
Thank you. And there'll be a chance at the end of the talk to have some quiet and to respond. Just a... Got that one on, I think. Thinking about the way, and we've been thinking about waiting on God as God makes a way, and today is going to be about waiting but also wrestling. And so I won't ask for a demo, get a few of you up, but we're going to be thinking a little bit about that. And this year, through our Sunday studies, our reflections on scripture, are you all right? Is that me? Is it on my beads or something? Is that okay? We're aiming to look at that thread, that teaching, that revelation of God, that God makes a way forward and a way through that we can follow. And we've been thinking about that from the beginning of the service, actually being called and following, that there is a way through life. And whether we're in a good place at the moment, a friendly place or a hostile place, a lonely place, there is still a way through. And life is full of all of those experiences. Jesus declared himself to be the way to the Father, and his followers are called followers of the way. So this is very important to us. The danger is, however, that we can simply be doing either our own thing, or circumstances around us squeeze us into a particular mould and way of living. But the call is to actually follow and live the way that Jesus calls us to do. Last week we began considering the importance. Do you want me to turn the time off? Stick to the centre one. So turn it off. We began considering the importance of waiting. So it's not all activity, but there are also things to do with waiting as part of journeying in life. And waiting is central to a journey of faith. That's why we made reference to Hebrews. Waiting is a key part, waiting for things to happen that God has promised, waiting for things to change, and so on. But waiting can be stillness, but it doesn't have to be inactivity. Waiting covers a lot of things. For the early followers of Jesus, the time between the resurrection and Pentecost is a time of waiting. So there's actually a whole theology about waiting. And the instruction of the risen Christ is wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And we should be looking with ever expectancy to that new clothing with power from on high. And that teaching about waiting didn't come in a vacuum. It was part of the thinking, the understanding, the culture, the theology of the people of God. The Hebrews understood the need to wait for God's empowering and timing. Now, they often found that very difficult, as we do. Why don't you hurry up, God? Why don't you answer that prayer now? Why don't you do this? Waiting times may appear to be times of delay or wasted time, and yet people waited faithfully. So Anna and Simeon waited faithfully. And a lot can happen to us within periods of waiting. I don't know whether you feel a lot or nothing is happening in your life at the moment. Perhaps you haven't really thought about it. People often tend to be driven by circumstances and say, I've got no time for this. Instead of actually saying, well, what is happening at this time in my life? We quote to one another and we say, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's very often quoted. So something can happen. All sorts of changes can happen during waiting times, even times of stillness. Strength can be renewed. Jesus says to the disciples, you are to sit in the city of Jerusalem. And the word that is used is literally that. Sit and wait for power from on high. And we know they struggled with that they wanted to go back and start fishing again. They were anxious about what wasn't happening and so on. So if you are waiting, what are you waiting for? What has God said to you that he wants to do in your life, in your family, in your church, in your community? And are you waiting with expectancy? Have you remembered the promises that God gave to you? And are you waiting with expectancy for those things to happen and seeking to be in the place where God can do what he has promised? Every long journey has times of busyness and times of quiet, times of sitting and times of waiting, periods of resting or struggle. And spiritual journey is just the same. There is not continuous waiting. There is not continuous struggle. There are different things that we go through. But the important thing is in all of that is, am I waiting and listening to God? Am I being obedient? Am I following in the way? So if somebody said to you, what does it mean to wait upon God? I'd like you just to stop for 1 minute and think about. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. If somebody said to you, what does waiting on God mean to you? Just have a think. One of the things that waiting means to me is honesty. It may mean for a time stopping doing certain things and being still. I've mentioned the idea of expectancy. It might be expectancy, waiting for something to happen. One of the things it means is to face up to who we are, perhaps being still long enough to listen and to think. Waiting upon God, for me, means we come to a better understanding of who we are as people, our limitations, but also our potentials. If I'm waiting on God, I'm not being driven by all the people around me with their demands, by all the meetings, by all the circumstances, and all those things that happen. Understanding our pasts and our presents. I loved that Anne in her prayer said something about the past is past. It's dealt with. We're now in the present. We're humans made in the image of God, and we're made to live in relationship with God. So waiting upon God means listening to God, seeking to hear what God is saying. Waiting on God encompasses being still long enough to face ourselves while in the company of God. So it can be quite scary to wait upon God. We come face to face often with who we are. Sometimes we're accompanied by others, sometimes we're on our own. How good are you at waiting? And particularly, how good are you at waiting for God to do what he's promised? How do we develop and sustain an attitude of waiting with expectation? Trust for God. We talked about reflecting. We talked about prayer meetings, which shouldn't be all speaking. They need to be listening as well. Sometimes they will be full of noise and praises, but other times that stillness, reflecting on what is happening in our lives and in our church. Church members' meetings should include prayer, where members together are listening and sharing. And that's going to be a key part, as it should have been already, I hope, but in the days ahead, listening to God. Not just the leaders telling people what to do. They will have prayed and they will have listened. Give them that courtesy. They will have done that. But we as members need to be listening and praying and sharing. And if we want things done, then we need to be prepared to assist in doing those things. Waiting on God for him to tell me what my role in the church is at this time. That's very important at this time, that each of us is listening and waiting on God and asking what our role in the church should be at this time. Just one side that we're going to use. Today, we've heard the story of someone who found it difficult to wait. His name was Jacob. And we have heard about a particular encounter he had in the middle of the night. And you know my theory is that there's enough in the Bible and life experience that often God wakes people up at night because he can't get our attention during the daytime. I think it's very often true. I want to just remind us of that story. Some of you will have learnt it in Sunday school, others of you will never have heard it. But some backstory to the story of Jacob and his brother Esau. In the biblical timeline, we're talking almost 2,000 years before the coming of Christ, perhaps 1,700 years before the coming of Christ. Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac marries Rebekah, and she gives birth to twins. Esau is the eldest, and Jacob the second one. We're told in Genesis 25 that they struggled in her womb, and when she asked God why, she got an answer. What an amazing person. She asked God, why are these babies struggling in my belly? And she got an answer. God said to her, it's because two nations are struggling within you. One is stronger than another, and the older will serve the younger. That's a very scary thing for somebody in a culture where the firstborn is very significant to hear. The firstborn was red and hairy. His name was Esau. And the second, Jacob, was born holding on to his brother's heel. And so Jacob means grasper. He was a grasper. He was trying to grab his brother even at that stage. And the scripture tells the story of Esau, who was the outdoor type, the hunter. And he actually gave up his birthright as the firstborn to his quieter brother Jacob, who stayed at home and cooked a pan of red lentil pottage, red lentil soup. He comes in starving, hungry, and Esau says, give us a bowl of that soup, I'm starving. And he says, will you give me your birthright? In other words, I will become, as it were, the firstborn. And he does this stupidly. In this family, the parents are divided, even though it was a love match, the worst possible scenario with bringing up children. The parents were divided. Isaac, the father, favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Jacob. But the family also lived with the expectation that God had promised to bless Abraham and Isaac and all the descendants. You remember the promise, I will make you as numerous as the grains of sand on the floor, as the stars in the sky. Esau married two Hittite women who were of another religion. They didn't follow the one true God. And they, as women, made Isaac and Rebekah's lives miserable. It's a fascinating story to hear how marriages of children can change whole family dynamics. In Genesis 27, we are then told how, taking advantage of Isaac's failing sight, Rebekah and Jacob steal the blessing that Esau should have received. You remember that? They dress him up in the animal skin with all the smells, and he can't see, and he pretends to be Esau and gets the blessing that the father gives. Rebekah knew that trouble was brewing between Esau and Jacob because of the trickery that had gone on. And so under the excuse of sending Jacob away to look for a bride, who was also a follower of the one true God, she agrees with her husband that Jacob should be sent to Laban, a distant relative in Mesopotamia. And on his journey to Mesopotamia, he rests and he dreams the now famous dream of a stairway to heaven that we see represented at Bethnal Green Tube Station is obviously based on this story, the idea of people going up and down, the angels between heaven. That's why it's called Stairway to Heaven, based on the dream that he had at a place called Bethel, the house of God. And in this dream, Jacob hears the promise that God will give him all of this land, which is important, all of this land. And he knew that he'd met with God. This was Jacob's significant encounter, not the one we've heard of today. And in the morning, he named the place Bethel, house of God. And I told you, he puts up a stone marker, a memorial stone, on the way that people do on their journey. And once Jacob finds Laban at Haran, he agrees to work for him, and he falls in love with the second daughter, Rachel, who he loved. Leah has lovely eyes, but Rachel is obviously chubby and beautiful, and he falls in love with her. He works for 7 years to be married, because that's the promise that's given, and he expects to receive Rachel as his bride. But the father, Laban, smuggles Leah into his bed, and no doubt, with the excessive drink and food that would have been gone, that relationship is consummated. He wakes up in the morning and the wrong woman is next to him. A week later, he's actually given Rachel to be his bride as well, and so he has to work another 7 years. And so Jacob experiences trickery. He who tricked his brother out of his birthright is tricked into marrying the woman that he doesn't particularly love. He experiences some of what he's doled out. We call it poetic justice, so it's doled back to him. And we're told the story of Jacob falling out with Laban, his father-in-law, because his breeding program for the sheep and the cattle is much more successful. Therefore, he is a threat, and so they part ways. But Laban doesn't want him to leave because he will lose his daughters and his grandchildren. You ever heard this? I mean, it could be, they could put it onto a dynasty or something. So, well, I was going to say, dare to mention it. It's life is there in the book, in scripture, isn't it? So there's long and tricky negotiations. Laban eventually releases Jacob to take his daughters and his grandchildren. But as Jacob gets closer and closer to home, so he travels back across the country, and remember, 20 years or so have elapsed, he begins to get really scared. It's not surprising, is it? What is Esau going to do? His brother, what is going to happen? And he's going home under a cloud, and he's so scared, he devises a plan. Esau might kill him and his family. He has no idea. He's tricked him. And also, there's this constant vying sibling rivalry, which is a nightmare. I'm not going to go into that part of the journey. You can read up about it as if you want to, and I suggest you do. Of Jacob's plan of ingratiating himself and earning the forgiveness of what he says, Esau, my master, I am your servant. You hear the language all the way through, and he's just keep doing that. What I want to focus on is simply that night of wrestling and darkness as part of the journey. He is following this way, and wrestling and darkness become a part of the journey. He sent all his family, all the flocks, all his concubines, his slaves, his wives. They were all his chattels, all his possessions, unbelievably, ahead of him. And we're told in Genesis 32, 21, he sent the gifts on ahead of him and spent the night in camp. Having sent everyone and everything ahead of him, verse 24, he stays behind alone. And sometimes actually encountering God, meeting God, happens very much alone. It happens very much in the middle of the night, and it can be quite a strange experience. And I think this incident is another one of the strangest in the Bible. It's as strange as meeting Melchizedek. It's a very odd, does anybody else think it's a most unusual encounter? Rosemary does, she's nodding at me. Rosemary and I think alike on these weird things. A very strange encounter. This part of his very long journey was a time of waiting and wrestling in the darkness on his own. He is absolutely terrified. He's put all these other people as a human shield between him and his brother. If you'd had the sort of life Jacob had, then you were rarely on your own with your thoughts. How could you be on your own with 11 children and all these other things and so on, sheep and cattle and whatever? But he's on his own with his thoughts, just the place God wants to get us. We are rarely, rarely, rarely on our own. This may have been the first time he'd been on his own since his dream at Bethel all those years before, when he'd seen the stairway to heaven. The place where he waited at this time was unnamed. It didn't even have a name. Where are you on the map? There's no name. And until this point, his name had been Jacob, the grasper. And our reading tells us that a man comes and wrestles with him until just before daybreak. And I'm sure that daybreak is used also in terms of a breakthrough spiritually. A breakthrough happened in this man's life because of this encounter in the middle of the night. The man is understood to be a wrestling with the divine. An angel of God, or God himself? And Jacob is utterly convinced that he has had a theophany. He's literally met with God. So a pre-appearance of Christ, a pre-appearance of God to him. And we are told that Jacob refused to let the being go, even though daylight approaches. They're hanging on, they're struggling, they're wrestling. Now, we're told very little of this wrestling. I have to think in many ways that it's a metaphor of spiritual battling with God. Was it literal? Well, it could well have been. You know, it's the same as Jonah and the whale. It can be interpreted as a metaphor for death and resurrection, but also because God is God, these things can be literal, because we know things like that, that God became flesh in Jesus Christ. But it is saying something very deep. I assume that Jacob is essentially wrestling with himself, wrestling with all that he had done, which was appalling behavior to his brother and his parents, was appalling behavior. Wrestling with his conscience, but also wrestling with God. Will he continue the rest of his life with God? All he wants is God's blessings, the same as so many of us when we pray. All we want is God's blessings. But God's blessings are very, very mixed, you know. They are, what God considers a blessing is not always what we consider a blessing. But he wants God's blessing, and he refuses to give up, which is, speaks well of him, until he has been blessed. Now, whatever did he mean by that? And the being he wrestles with, who I'm sure is God, dislocates his hip joint and left him with a limp all his life. But it was God in restrained power. This isn't God in all his power. I mean, who could just smite him from the earth? This is God in restraint. But yet it is a wrestling that can happen. Have you ever wrestled with God and wanted to resist God, and yet you want the blessing of God? You may even be wrestling with God without knowing it, that God is trying to bring his will in your life and you are actually resisting it. It is so easy to deceive ourselves that all is well, when actually God wants something of us. What blessing? Well, I think it's the blessing that was probably given to him earlier, that, and the blessing is recorded in several occasions, but in Genesis 27, when God speaks to him, it's the blessing that he's waited to be answered, and it is this in chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. May God give you dew from heaven and make your fields fertile. May he give you plenty of corn and wine. May nations be your servants, and may people bow down before you. May you rule over all your relatives, and may your mother's descendants bow down before you. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed. The blessings are repeated, and that was the blessing that was given to him by his father, that in a way wasn't his blessing. It should have been Esau's, but he is pleading for the blessings of God. And his father couldn't retract what he had said, and he was seeking that he might experience this. And he's actually told, because he struggled with God, that his name will be changed to become Israel. Instead of the grasper, he is the one who struggles with God. And Israel, dare I say it, whether the physical people Israel, the Jews, or the new Israel, all the people of God, struggles with God. We are all Israel. We all struggle to let God have his way. We also want the blessings of God, but sometimes as we determine. Then Jacob says, "What is your name?" And this is how we know from the Jewish scriptures that the Jews clearly saw that this was God. Why do you want to know my name? You remember the same discussion had in the desert? My name is I Am. What is your name? The unspeakable holy name of God. And we are told that the being blesses Israel, the person Israel, but we're not told fully what that blessing is. And he says, as he names the place Peniel, I have seen God face to face. So not just Moses saw God face to face, but actually Jacob. I have seen God face to face, and I'm still alive. So he named the place Peniel. The sun rose as Jacob was leaving Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. It's a very powerful but a very strange story. Jacob was utterly convinced that he's wrestled with God, and we don't actually know what went on, but we know a little bit about wrestling with God. And for many years, Jacob had waited, this is my point, for the blessing God had promised through Isaac to be fulfilled. He was not in his homeland or even with his family, but at Bethel, God had promised to bring him back to his homeland and to all that he had promised. And this was this coming into being. But it took a long time. He had waited for this to be fulfilled. The wrestling with God was not, I believe, to squeeze something out of God, who was reluctant to give it. I think that is a misunderstanding. We're not trying to put God's hand behind his back and squeeze out a blessing. God is not reluctant. This was a wrestling for Jacob to reach the point at the right time when he was ready to receive the blessing of God. The struggle is us. We struggle with ourselves. We struggle with God. We're not trying to squeeze something out of God, who at the right time will surely give us all that he has promised. Now, there are key events, lastly, as we wait for things on God's calendar. We wait. They waited for the coming of the Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ. They waited for the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. We wait for the return of Jesus Christ and Judgment Day, and so on. But there's also this waiting on God with expectancy, and it's personal, and it's together as a group. Waiting so that Christ is formed in us, waiting so that the will of God happens. So Paul said to the Romans that creation and the Spirit within us is groaning, but also the Spirit lives within us, and we are to wait till Christ is formed in us. We are waiting for Christ to be formed in us, and we wait with expectancy. Who came out of this wrestling between Jacob and God the most changed? Who came out of it the most changed? It has to be Jacob. It's Jacob that comes out as a changed person. And people who have wrestled with God and hung on to God and asked for God to work in their lives, they are the ones that are changed. And this incident reminds me of another wrestling in the night. Jesus wrestled with himself in the presence of the Father and the Spirit in the night in Gethsemane. I'm sure he wrestled many other times as well. But we see in Jesus not a wrestling for his own blessing, but for strength to do the will of God and to see a mighty inheritance, a great family of redeemed people. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured this, and he wrestled with this. And we will wrestle as well. He said, if there is any other way rather than drinking this cup of suffering, then let it be so, but not my will, but yours be done. That is the wrestling, so much so that great droplets of blood were sweated through Jesus. That's the point of wrestling with God, so that change happens to me, not just others. We will also wrestle for people's salvation and to pray for them. But it is my longing to please God and not myself. But God may ask me to do things or go through things that I do not want. People may be wrestling. People may be waiting for test results from hospitals. People, not just for themselves, but their families. People waiting, wondering. They will wrestle. But don't give up the wrestle. The wrestle is important because the change that happens in me, the Spirit does struggle with my spirit. My very nature wrestles with God. My false self wants to stay in charge. My true self wants God to have his will. Now, Jesus carried in his body the marks of his struggle, as Jacob did as he walked with a limp. I love the fact that he describes himself. He says, when I came across the Jordan, I had only a walking stick. That's how he describes his journey. I took nothing with me. Then all the success he'd had in his life. But here he was, again, walking back again to where he'd been. And he's limping. He really needs the walking stick. And he really knows he has nothing unless God has given it to him. Jesus carried in his body the marks of his struggle. Jacob walked with a limp as a reminder. And so too we bear various marks in our bodies. Paul's thorn of flesh that was there to keep him in humility. The wrestling is real. So let us just be still.